Oh, praise God. Well, glory to Jesus. Amen. How many of you know that that's the way of the Christian life? Is we choose to look at the things which are unseen. How many of you know the Bible tells us the things which are seen are temporary? That means they're subject to change. That's why when anything natural, carnal, you know, just things that are happening in this earth, in our lives, if it is of the flesh, you can rejoice. Because if it's something you don't like, guess what? It's got to change. It's subject to change. It cannot remain the same. But the things which are not seen, the spiritual things, they're eternal. And we can count on them. We can count on God. We can count on His promises. He is faithful. He is good. Can I get an amen? Amen. Enough of announcements today. Let's do our decree. Let's stand on our feet. And we are going to declare who we have. Now, praise God, we got Jesus. Amen. But in most churches, that's about all you ever hear that you got. How many of you know we got somebody else too? And this person lives on the inside of us, and his name is Holy Spirit, glory to God. So Mr. Spirit is who we are going to be addressing this morning. So let's say it with all of our heart. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we boldly confess who we have on the inside of us and what He provides in our lives. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for living in me and for the intimate fellowship that we share together. You are my best friend. I thank you that you empower me to be Christ's witness. I am strengthened with power through you in my inner man. Holy Spirit, you are working your gifts and fruit in me. So I declare that I have someone on the inside who is working on the outside. I confess that I am led by the Spirit of God because I am a child of God. Holy Spirit, I hear your voice and I follow you. You are teaching me. You guide me into all truth. You show me the future, revealing all that God has prepared for me. And you remind me of things you have already told me. So I declare I have the mind of Christ. So I welcome you into my life, Holy Spirit. And we welcome you in this church. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in us and through us. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. You know, I felt the Holy Spirit put His finger on that statement earlier this morning when we were talking about that He brings to my remembrance all the things Jesus has said to me. And so I declare I have the mind of Christ. You know, I believe that there's people that might be watching us online right now or people present in this room that you've maybe seen a little bit of a slip in yourself mentally. You're not retaining information like you used to. You might not be remembering things. And so there's a little bit of an alarm that goes on the inside of you because the world is certainly telling us all those things are indicative of you're losing your mind. But how many of you know it's not a bad idea for us to lose our mind and get the mind of Christ, glory to God. Because the mind of Christ knows all things. It retains all the information we need. So praise God, I'm not just operating in my own mind. I'm operating in His. So I do not have to succumb to the natural digression of this world. I can have just as sharp of a memory as I used to have. So when you start seeing that slip in your life, what do? You say, I declare I got the mind of Christ. Amen. I remember things. I'm sharp. I'm smart, I'm good looking, and I'm a major blessing. Those are good things to be saying in your life, praise God. Because when you start believing it, maybe other people will too, praise God about you. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Well, we're getting off to a good start this morning. Let's open our Bible to Revelation. Revelation. I said to the first service this morning, I've slipped up one time through this series and called it Revelations. You know, and a couple of you called me out on that. We got to renew our mind, though, that it is the revelation, not revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we're doing is we're putting a positive spin on this book of the Bible that many people have shunned. They like to stay away from this book because it scares them. It generates fear and all kinds of negative emotions. But how many of you know, as we've been learning, you can turn this thing around and find out this is a good gospel contained in this book of the Bible. And it's supposed to be producing the emotions of being blessed as we read it. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So let me quickly review some of the things we've talked about thus far. The first thing we learned is that Jesus is the revelation of all revelations. Hallelujah. He is the spirit behind all prophecy, and that includes end time prophecy. So when we read these words in this book, we need to be seeing Jesus on every page, just like we do when we read Leviticus, when we read Genesis, when we read Ephesians, Colossians, whatever it might be, we should be seeing Jesus because it's all about Him. Then we moved on in part two of this to talk about the seven churches of Revelation located in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we found out that this is what the Spirit is saying. Not to just seven physical churches that existed 2,000 years ago, but to every church after that. So this is, if you want to find out what the Holy Spirit's saying to the church, these are things that He repeats constantly, and it's in those two chapters, the seven golden lampstands. Then in the third part of this particular teaching, we moved into Revelation chapter 4, and we found out that there was a transition in this book. The Apostle John heard a voice from heaven that said, "Come up hither," and God invited him to come through the open door in heaven and see things from a heavenly spiritual perspective. So everything located from chapter 4 on is what John was seeing happening in the spirit that would happen in the end times, which completely changes the way that we view things. You know why? Because the first thing he saw when he was taken up to heaven was what? The throne. He saw the glory of God. He saw that the fact that Jesus is worthy, hallelujah. So if we're seeing things from a spiritual heavenly perspective, guess what it's going to do? It's going to cause us to see the throne, the glory of God, the promises of God, not the things we see on this natural carnal world, because those things are trying to get your attention. Just like they did with Peter when he was walking on the water. He's walking on the water, and the Bible says as he was looking at Jesus, he was doing the supernatural. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and began to see that the wind and waves were boisterous, he began to sink. And I believe the same thing is vying for our attention today. The world is screaming for us to look at the political turmoil, the social issues, and the pandemic, and all these different things. But God wants us to set our face like flint, look up towards heaven, and see things from His perspective. Because you'll see the earth is filled with the glory of God when you do that, just like Isaiah did. Amen. So praise God, we moved into that and talked about how that is important for the next thing we learned. In chapter 6 through chapter 11, we have what's known as the Great Tribulation, which is traditionally understood to be that seven-year period where there will be some hard times that will come on the earth before the end comes. Right? And what we learned from that is, no matter what you believe, whether you're going to be here for that or whether we're not going to be here for that, that's irrelevant. What is relevant is, are you going to be ready for little tribulations that happen in our life now or the great tribulation that will be to come? Are we prepared to walk by faith, walk in love, and all these different things during that time? That, to me, is wisdom. We need to be looking at just simply being ready for any and all tribulations that would come. And then finally, a couple of weeks ago, last time I taught on this, we moved on to Revelation chapter 12, where we saw a sign that appeared in heaven. And we saw a woman who was pregnant with child. And then there was a dragon that was ready to consume that child she was going to give birth to. All of it was obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and how He would be birthed through not just Mary, don't look at it carnally, but through Israel, who was the wife of God at that time. Amen. So the Messiah, the Christ, came through her. And the devil was trying to consume Him. You know why? Because he knew his time would be short if he did not try to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ as He came on the earth. But what did we learn? That all the things that are prophesied there show that the devil is disarmed, dethroned, and defeated. He was cast down. Hallelujah. You remember we talked about the three strikes I don't know when I taught on that. It was sometime not too long ago. But basically, there's three strikes on the devil. When he tried to deceive a third of the angels and threw that tail of that dragon, he brought them alongside with him, and they said, "We're going to exalt ourselves to the throne of God. We're going to take over the throne." What happened? Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Glory to God. So what do we got there? Strike one. But then what ends up happening? Jesus comes on the earth. After the devil looks like he's winning, right? Then Jesus comes on the earth, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he totally kicked the teeth out of the devil. And what do we get then? Strike two. And how many of you know strike three is on the way? Because we see it in Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22. Because the angel is coming with chains in his hand, and he's going to bind up that dragon, that beast, and so forth, and throw him into the lake of fire forever and ever and strike him out. Glory to God. So it's coming. Amen. But listen, we made this point, and I did use the sports analogy on it. I'll use another one this morning. But if you know the outcome of the game, if you already know, say somebody ruined it for you and said, "Oh, this is what's going to happen," and this person ends up winning. It looked like they were down by a lot, but they ended up coming back and they were victorious. If you know that happened and you believe the person that told you that, guess what? You're not going to have a bunch of fear and worry and anxiety coming over you while you're watching the game on replay. How many of you know God ruined the final outcome for us? There is no anxiety. There is no wringing of the hands. It's like kind of like if you were going to go see a movie. Say a new movie came out, a suspenseful movie, and you're going to try to figure out this mystery that's going on in it, and then somebody blows it for you. You ever had that happen? Somebody will come to you and say, "Did you see the movie? Did you see what happened at the end?" Well, you might as well not even watch the movie now because it takes away all the emotion. God took away all the negative emotion of end times because we know the end result. I'm telling you, it changes things when we begin to actually believe the Bible. And God said this is what's going to happen. And you know why He tells you what's going to happen? So you won't freak out about it when you're going through it. Oh, praise God. So these are the things we've learned. But then in chapter 13, we see something else arise. Literally, a beast arising from the sea, commonly known as the Antichrist. And I need to give you a little bit of information on this dude. And I do not want to blow him up. Too many Christians have talked too much about this Antichrist, trying to figure out who he is, when he's going to come. So I'm not going to give you too much information to glorify him the way he might like to be exalted. What I'm going to do is simply set you up so that we can see the positive spin on all this. Praise God. In fact, go to 2 Thessalonians first. Amen. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, and let's see where the Apostle Paul had some interesting information that he gave us concerning this man known as the Antichrist. It says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Now, when you see that, don't just read past that. You need to see that and say, "Oh, I am not to allow anybody to deceive me." You know what that means? That you can let people deceive you. If you don't, you're not on guard, you're not looking at things correctly, you're not listening to the right voice, you can absolutely be deceived. And the Bible tells us that in these last days, when all these things come to pass, even the elect will be deceived. So there is going to be some people that are sitting in pews, just like you are today, that will be deceived when this end time events start unfolding. But it doesn't need to be us. We can choose to look at the right things and focus on things correctly so that we are not carried away with that. So it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So Paul refers to him two ways here. He calls him the man of sin, and he calls him the son of perdition. This means that he embodies sin. Right? Now, when we read Revelation 13, John was seeing something different than what we will see here on the earth. You remember? I made the point that he's up from heavenly perspective. He's looking at things from that spiritual perspective. And what did he see? He saw a beast arising from the sea. How many of you know the devil is not going to look like a beast when he comes? I mean, many people think that, and we've got these comical portrayals of the devil that he's going to show up with red pajamas and a pitchfork. He doesn't do that. He comes as an angel of light because his whole aim is to deceive. And his Antichrist will be just like that. He will be one of the most deceptive things that will show up here on the earth, and even to where even believers will think he's what he proclaims to be. So we need to be aware of that, that it's going to be very deceptive during that time. And notice verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to do the same thing Lucifer tried to do in the beginning. He's going to try to exalt himself to the throne of God. I will exalt myself to this place and this position. This is what the devil has always tried to do. And so when anybody attempts to dethrone Christ, and I'm not just talking about in an obvious way of Jesus isn't the Christ, but simply take away his power and authority in little subtle ways, your red flags need to be going up. Because if it's all about Jesus, we need to be giving all of our attention to he is Lord, he is the Christ, he is all that was ever needed to purchase my salvation. It's all about his blood. It's all about his spirit. And give our attention to that. That's one of the number one ways we remain protected in this time. Amen. So this is the Antichrist. Now let's go to Revelation 13 and let's look at something. You know, there's a reason he's called the Antichrist, right? And this is a real important point I want to get across to you today. I looked up the word anti. You know, we've got our own definitions of what this means, but I looked it up, just wanted to give you a literal definition of it. The word anti literally means against, opposed to, opposite of, or notice this, instead of. Okay? So when we look at the Antichrist, we need to understand something. He is simply the counterfeit Christ, right? Why is this important to understand? Because when you actually study some of the things that are said here in Revelation 13, you come to find out that he actually, the whole method and things that the devil tries to set up for this end time event, we see that he's counterfeiting everything that's God, right? So if there is an Antichrist, though, there must be a pro-Christ. And let me get political here with you for a minute. If he is pro-Christ, then to be pro-Christ is to be pro-life. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. But why do we spend so much time focusing over on the Antichrist, his false prophet, the dragon, and his mark, when we've got Jesus readily accessible to us and we can study him? Something you might not know about me is that before I went into full-time ministry, I worked for years in the banking industry. And during my time working in the bank, I handled a lot of money, a lot of cash money. It used to be a big deal when I had $2,000 in my hand when I first started working there. Then I'm handling $20,000, $30,000, $100,000, it's not so much of a big deal anymore. But I learned something. In handling all this money, I found out something. When a counterfeit was presented to me, it stood out like a sore thumb. Because I handled so much of the genuine article, when there was a counterfeit, it was obvious. Now, the guys that accepted the deposit, the businesses that were coming to make those deposits at the bank, they never picked up on it when it was presented to them, maybe at a convenience store, a grocery store, or whatever, because when it was presented to them, they didn't handle enough money, they didn't have enough experience with the genuine article, so then when the counterfeit came, they weren't able to really identify it. How many of you know this right here presents a clear, obvious solution for us never being deceived by the counterfeit Christ? If we handle the pro-Christ in our life through personal relationship, through studying the Word of God. The more experience and familiarity we have with Jesus and His Word, the less likelihood we have of ever being deceived by a counterfeit. In fact, go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is interesting. If you read 1 John, do you know what's interesting? Is that with a lot of the epistles in the New Testament, most of them are written to counter heresy. Most of them are simply written to correct the people they're writing to be on guard against false teachings that were going on in that day. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil does not have a whole new bag of tricks. Some of the same heresy, false teachings, and all these different things that were going on 2,000 years ago have just simply been repackaged and renamed and are presented to us continuously. Right? So, this is what 1 John was written about. He talks about the spirit of Antichrist already being in this world. And did you know that? While there is a man of sin, an actual Antichrist, a physical human being that will exist, he might already be here for all we know, but the spirit of Antichrist has been here for thousands of years. Which is a motivating factor behind many different teachings, but different philosophies and stuff like that, that are going to dethrone Jesus. And that's what we got to be on guard against, right? But notice what he says in verse 1 of this entire epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and notice this, and our hands have handled. Concerning the word of life. How many of you know the Apostle John here is talking about Jesus? And he's basically starting off this whole letter is, Jesus is the Word who was from the beginning. He is the Word of life. And we heard Him. He physically taught us. We were in His presence. We saw Him. We saw the signs, wonders, and miracles He performed. And we actually had the opportunity to handle Him. We could actually physically touch Him. And you know, John knew this better than anybody, because the Bible teaches us that at the Last Supper, he leaned back on Jesus' chest while they were sitting there eating. So there was an intimacy there. There was a relationship that what we're seeing. And guess what? Through the intimacy, through the knowledge of Him, through the relationship with Him, the handling, the seeing, and the hearing of Jesus Christ, John was not susceptible to that spirit of Antichrist that was going on 2,000 years ago. Likewise, if we will study the genuine article, we will pick up on a counterfeit when it comes. Amen. This is super important. I know there's a lot of people that have got well-meaning ideas of studying false religions and looking at what other people believe other than us, and they love to dabble in that because, they want to be able to witness to those people better, and I understand people's motives are right, but I'm of the persuasion that if I study this book and put all my heart and attention into this, then I'm going to have the answers that I need if I'm presented with an opportunity to witness or evangelize a person that doesn't believe like I do. The Holy Ghost will give me the answers. Amen. And He's done it, and He will do it forevermore. Can I get an amen? So Revelation chapter 13, when I studied this to get ready for you guys today, I've actually been studying this for a period of time, I found something, though, that I'd never seen before. Of course I knew about the Antichrist, and of course I knew that the devil wants to counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ through this guy. But you know what I found here in Revelation 13? And let me just kind of give you an overview of it. Is that the dragon, who is the devil, was the one that was sitting at the edge of the sea, calling him forth, who empowered him, gifted him, and for lack of better terminology, anointed him for the negative things he was going to do, right? And then when you continue reading here, you find out he wasn't the only beast that arose. There was another one that came out of the earth, commonly known as the false prophet. The one that will come alongside of the Antichrist in the end times and speak on behalf of him and perform signs, wonders, and miracles that point people towards worshiping him. As I studied that out, I found out something. There's not just an Antichrist. What we see in Revelation 13 is an anti-Trinity. Because the dragon is a type of God the Father there, right? the top of the food chain in the Trinity. And then, of course, the Antichrist is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the false prophet, and everything he is going to perform in that day, which are the signs, wonders, and miracles, might I say the gifts of the anti-spirit, are going to come through him. That's the Holy Ghost. So what we see in here is this, is that the devil in this end time, and he's always been doing this, is going to attempt to counterfeit all that is God. And you know why? It's because he knows God's system, God's order, the way God has presented things and put things together. He knows it works. Church, we need to know it works. Because if you look at the lives of many Christians and the decisions they make and the things they do, you find out real quick. I'm not talking about our church. Of course, we've been susceptible to this just like anyone, but I'm talking about the church universally. If you look at the way people do things, it's like they don't even know the way God told us that the way things are supposed to be operating within his church, like it doesn't work. It works. And if the devil knows it, we should sure know it, right? There is a rank and file. There is a system. There is an order. There is a unity in the Trinity that you and I have to fight against on a daily basis, because the devil is always going to be trying to disunify us. This is why when you study the statistics out there, there is a much more, an exponential amount of divorces happening in Christian homes than even in the ungodly. Why do you suppose that is? Is it because we're less godly than them? No, it's because we got an enemy that knows if he can divide a house, it cannot stand. That's why we see church splits. And our tendency in a church body, even like ours, to get offended about something that somebody else does, and somebody can do it to us in Kroger, and it don't bother us nearly as much. Why? Because we've got help. The devil is always going to be trying to divide us, to bring us apart, because that's the only way he can defeat us. So this is the reason Shannon and I have adopted this mentality. We have zero tolerance for strife in our home. We do not allow it. I mean, do we get mad at each other? Do you reckon Shannon has more than enough opportunities to get mad at me? Yes! But we understand there's something more important than who's right and who's wrong. Unity, love, and operating according to the way God has set things up is far more important than my opinion and my doctrine and this and that. That's why it's like if I spend time talking to anybody, I mean, I get together with other pastors and stuff like that, and we don't agree on all doctrine. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and healing and all these different things, but guess what we do when we get together? We don't emphasize the things we disagree on. We emphasize the things we do agree on. And how many of you can know, we can probably all agree in here, Jesus is Lord. Amen? Unity is important. Amen? We are supposed to be loving each other. Amen? This is what makes pastoring so fun. It's because it is our job to encourage people to endeavor for the unity of the faith. And this is, it's a non-negotiable. And that's why we deal with things in a different way. When it comes to the church body, how do you deal with cancer? And I'm not talking about, let's take healing out of the equation and the spiritual side of it. If somebody has cancer and they've got a tumor in a certain part of their body, how does the world deal with it? Well, of course, you got chemo and you got things like that you can do, but what are they doing a lot of times? They take it out. Why? Because they know in order to save the body, they have to cut out the cancer. Right? So that's why cutting out the cancer becomes, and this is, we're talking about, if we're talking about people, we're talking about people who are unwilling to repent and just after we've talked to them and different things like that. So that's an important aspect. And we need to be that way in our life. And you know some of the ways you cut out the cancer when it comes to your relationship with somebody? Just bow your knee and say you were wrong, even if you weren't. God has led me to apologize to people when I know for a fact I wasn't wrong. Why? Whatever is in my power to do to live peaceably with people, do it. Because why? The unity, the peace is more important than who's right. Right? Now, truth is important, and there are some absolutes, absolutely. But some of the things that we sit there and focus on as being this is the big deal, it's not, in the grand scheme of things, it's not as important usually. As long as we can agree that Jesus is Lord, man, we can have a meal together. Praise God. We can have some fun. Because we can choose to look at that. Now, this, you know why this is important? And let me say this right now. There's a likelihood this service is what's going to be online. That's why, you know, I know a lot of people have strong opinions on politics. Okay? And they got a strong opinion on who's right and wrong. And boy, we are seeing that opinion, woo, in an exponential way in the world today. But you know, when something tends to promote divisiveness and the wrong reaction in people and things like that, it's just not always best. We've had to tell people that before. Why do you even go there with somebody that you know thinks different than you politically? Why do you feel the need? You know you're not going to change most people's minds. I've learned that from doing what I'm doing right now, is most people got their mind made up already. And you're not going to convince them, right? It's the same thing. We spend a lot of our time trying to change people, and we do it at home. Meddling. We're trying to change people when, quit trying to change them. Let God change them. Love them. That's what's important. Amen? Well, let's get off of that. We got more fun stuff to talk about. Look at Revelation chapter 13, the end of the chapter, though. We got something else that's included. With the beast and his false prophet, we have what is known as the mark of the beast. Ooh. Oh, and people love to talk about the mark of the beast. They want to try to figure out what it is, and people got their minds made up on that too, of exactly what that particular thing is. And I've even seen movies of end time events and stuff like that, and they actually portray it. It's comical to me, as people walking around with an actual 666 on their foreheads. How many of you know that's not what Revelation 13 teaches us? It says, here is wisdom. And let him who has understanding calculate the mark of the beast. His number is 666. So there's some kind of thing that 666 points us to showing us what that mark is. But again, why are we going to focus so much about the mark of the beast when the book of Revelation tells us three times we're marked? Yeah, I'm... Deer caught in the headlights right now. Let me take you and show you three witnesses. 14:1. Look at Revelation 14:1. Now, this is traditionally known as 144,000 Jews who will be converted during this tribulation, but I want you to notice that it says something concerning them. And this is the people of God. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I've listened to a lot of eschatology, and I've not heard too many guys that sit there and talk about the mark of the beast all the time talking about this mark. In fact, it's mentioned in a couple of other places. Let me show you where that's at. Let's look at Revelation. Let me find this real quick. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3. Let's put those up, Julie. Thank you. Revelation 7, 3. Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Then chapter 9, verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So in the mouth of three witnesses, we have truth established to us that the people of God, the servants of God, those who are born again and who are God's covenant people, are marked already. Who talks about this when they talk about the book of Revelation, right? And why not? Because people gravitate towards the negative. They like to look at the bad news. We're looking at the good news here. And the good news is, I'm marked. Say it with me. Say, I'm marked. What this means is God set a seal on you, and obviously this is not some physical thing. Because I'm looking right now at all of you, and I don't see no mark on anybody's forehead, so if it is a physical thing, we in trouble. No, it's something that takes place spiritually as a result of being born again, that God looks at us and He knows those who are His. He's set His seal on us, and bless God forever, we are not going to be deceived. That is worth shouting about. That's worth emphasizing when we study this book, is it not? So this is something that I see as being a completely different aspect of my mentality going into end time events. God knows who are His. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you something. This will kind of prove my point on this. Praise God. Man, I got a lot of information I'm leaving out. And let me encourage you with something. If you come on a Sunday morning and you listen to these messages, you need to read the notes that are sent out on the email that week, because I leave out about half of it. You know? I mean, you could come to both services on Sunday morning, you're going to get a different message, essentially. But there's a lot of information here. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, I want you to see something here. And we're going to take some liberty with this verse to make a point. It says, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Let's continue reading. "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So again, let me take some liberty with this verse, with what we're studying today about the Antichrist and his false prophet. Okay? This is the way I would say it. "And their message will spread like cancer. The Antichrist and the false prophet are of this sort, who, needless to say, are so far from the truth and will overthrow the faith of even many of the elect." You know, the Bible actually tells us that's going to happen, right? But look at this. We usually just camp on that. Do we just wring our hands and say, "Oh my gosh, I could stray from the truth. I could be deceived during that time"? No, look at the next verse. "Nevertheless," say it with me, "nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." Do you know the word seal here is one of the words that's used in Revelation to describe the mark and the seal that the people of God have been marked with? So it has this seal. "The Lord knows those who are His," number one, "and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Why don't we emphasize verse 19 instead of 17 and 18? Because if you are His, and He knows you as His, guess what? Then you have the assurity God will keep you in the great hour of deception. Because why? God knows my name. That's so powerful. He knows who I am. He knows everything about me. And through my knowledge of Him, the grace of His knowledge of me begins to be multiplied. So He knows those who know Him. Which goes back to the point we were making earlier about the more I handle Him, the more I see Him, the more I hear Him, the more familiar I become with Him, guess what? The more familiar I'm being made. Which keeps me from the deception. But here's another point. "And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Have you ever been interested somewhat? I have. Of different terms that are used for sin. When you study the Bible, there's actually multiple terms. There's sin, iniquity, transgressions, trespasses. You ought to do a word study on that one day and find out what the difference is, because God's not just using synonymous terms. They actually are different in nature, right? What is iniquity? My personal opinion on iniquity is it's not necessarily the behavior or the wrong action. It's the heart attitude and motivation that leads towards the wrong action. It's of the heart, right? Actually, in Isaiah 53, it says this. He was bruised for our iniquities. No, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What is a bruise? A bruise is an internal pain. Jesus was bruised on the inside to take care of the iniquity that was on the inside of us. That was worth the price of admission right there, praise God. So, it's the motivation, it's the thing that's going on inside of me that causes the wrong behavior. This is what can lead people astray. I think it was Brother Don that used to teach this here on iniquity drives. You ever heard that term? Iniquity drives. Which is what? It's something that's going on the inside of somebody that motivates and drives and calls them to do certain things. And that's ultimately what God's trying to deal with right there. The heart, right? That's what causes people to be led astray. Wrong ways of thinking, wrong belief systems, wrong drives. And you know, that happens a lot of time in churches, you know that? Is that people have good motives a lot of times and they have good ideas. But the drive on the inside of them causes them to push for things that's not necessarily God's timing, God's way, and God's manner. So it can be an iniquity drive that pushes somebody to even do something that they perceive to be the right thing. You know, many people in the church, you know, Paul was that way. He thought he was doing God a service by persecuting and killing Christians. People think they're doing God a service by some of the things they say and do. But it's, a lot of times it's iniquity. So getting the iniquity out and learning to depart from it leaves me less susceptible to the lie. The devil will use something like this, and that's why Jesus said, the enemy has come and he's found nothing in me. Did you know the devil is looking for something in each and every one of us? A foothold where he can dig in a little bit, a crevice in the rock where he can sink his nails into it to where he can actually find a place in each and every one of us to destroy our lives and to destroy others' lives through us. That's why the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. You know what that indicates? If you don't put it all on, he'll find the chink in your armor and you won't be able to stand. So this is why being introspective and us looking at what's going on the inside of me and looking at my heart motivation for everything I think and all these different things, why is this such a big deal to me? It's like when I have, I've counseled people before and I have had people sit in my office before that have gotten very offended with other people, and I see that the offense that happened is being done by that same person to other people. Why does it provoke such a larger and more magnified reaction in this person than it did in that person? The only difference is the person that it's provoking the reaction through. Right? Well, this is a sober talk this morning, is it not? But it's important because what we've got to understand is the bruise. If somebody pushes me in an area and it hurts me and I scream louder than other people, maybe it's because I'm bruised in that area. Boy, we're getting into some inner healing type stuff there this morning, right? Praise God. But this right here, it's truth that will set you free when you continue in it. Because then I know that the devil didn't make me do it. They aren't the bad guy. It's how I choose to respond in the midst of what's going on around me. And bless God, we need to have some maturity in the body of Christ to where when somebody tells me something I don't want to hear or doesn't listen to me when I have something to say or all these different things, that I got enough maturity to know what's important is unity, love, and I have enough respect for people to know we can disagree. Listen to this. You can disagree without being disagreeable. Big difference. We're never going to all agree in this room. But guess what? We can all choose not to be disagreeable, which is what? The attitude of iniquity that can take place on the inside of us, praise God. Now, the reason I bring this up is because what it does is it helps foster unity. It brings us together, which is where the power is. And I'll tell you this, when I was an early Christian, I knew I was called to preach even before I was saved. Oh yeah, I'd be up all night downtown Athens doing God knows what, drugs, alcohol, and I'd turn to the guy next to me and say, "Oh man, you know I'm gonna be a preacher one day." I did it. And he looked at me and he said, "What? Look what you're doing." I said, "One day I'll lay it aside." I just knew. After I get saved, though, there was a holy awe that was on the inside of me that I never want to stand behind this and teach something wrong. That's why the Bible says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, because you got a stricter judgment, right? And I was like, God, I never want to give people error. I never want to be one of these people that strays from the truth and teaches wrong things. That doesn't mean everything I've taught has been 100% accurate, but nothing has been detrimental, I believe, because of what I'm about to tell you. And I asked the Lord, I said, keep me from ever teaching, believing wrong things. The next day, I wake up about 6 a.m. Now, let me just tell you something about your pastor. If I wake up and I'm wide awake at 6 a.m., it's either God or Papa John's pizza or something like that. Because in the natural, that is not, I'm not an early riser. I wake up and I'm laying in my bed, and for about 30 minutes, it took me a while to figure out what was going on, but for about 30 minutes, I'm hearing going off in my spirit, 2 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter. Again, this is how lightning flash strong my mind is, because it took me 30 minutes to figure out, God's talking to me, and guess what He's telling me? Read 2 Peter. So I get up and I read. And in the first chapter, He spoke something to me that I'll never forget. After He begins in this letter, He talks about, we've obtained like precious faith through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of His divine nature. After He tells us all these things we have and we've been given, look at this. But also, for this very reason, because He's given you so many things through the knowledge of God, giving all diligence, means you're going to have to work hard at this, add to your faith, the faith you've already obtained, according to verse 1, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Notice the next verse. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He said to me. He said, Trey, if you will just simply walk in the light I've already given you, walk in the truth as I've already conveyed it to you, the things you know are right, the things you know are true, which are all those things we just said about adding to, we know we're supposed to be growing in knowledge, virtue, brotherly kindness, love. Nobody disputes that. You can go to the First Church of the Frozen Chosen down the street and all of them will amen that. We all are supposed to be growing in these things, right? But if these things are yours, because you've applied them to your life, you're adding them upon your faith, and you're building an edifice here. You see this? One upon another, until you put on the foundation of faith, you put on the penthouse of love, agape. If these are yours, and they're abounding in your life, you're growing in them, and you never stop growing. It's the people that stop growing that go backwards. It's like you're climbing this muddy mountain. If you stop and you're going to coast, you're going to start sliding back. It just doesn't work. You got to abound. You got to grow. You will neither be barren, meaning you're not going to be, you'll never be unproductive, unfruitful, as He goes on to say, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning is the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's look at it that way. You'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Word. Why? Because you're walking in the light of the things you know and are established in that are important, that are vital. And what have we found today? What is important? What is vital? What can we all agree on? We're supposed to be loving one another. We're supposed to be honoring one another. We're supposed to be unified with one another. And let me say this. You know, I don't have a lot of people that come to me and gossip. You know why? Because I don't put off anything that tolerates it. I'll tell you, let me tell you how to deal with gossip. You ready? Somebody comes to you right now and says, "Did you hear about so-and-so, what they did?" Really? Come on, let me take your hand right now. Let's go talk to them. Nobody wants to do that. Or, oh, we need to pray for them right now. They're not praying for them. What are the things the Bible tells us to do, right? So what I'm saying is, we should all put off something that fosters unity, love, and a zero tolerance for strife, offense, and anything that would try to tear us apart. And when we react correctly to, because it's going to come around you, but it don't mean you got to make yourself stink by it. You know what I'm saying? Many people are wallowing around in it, and that's why they stink. But the truth is, we don't have to. We can put off a good aroma in all we do, which will what? Keep us from deception and keep others from deception. Oh, praise God. So when the Lord told me this, it just established me and let me know that if I am pro-Christ, I am protected. Let me say it over here. I didn't hear anybody out of this side of the room. If I am pro-Christ, I am protected. From deception, from harm. Shannon and I, like I told you earlier, we had to learn this. We had a lot of problems in our marriage early on. You know why? Because we were different. We loved each other, but she was wired differently than me, and we had to learn certain things. And you know what? Because we made poor choices in this area and allowed strife into our home, our son suffered. He dealt with chronic sickness and illness when he was young. So, and I'm just telling you, when we got that right and we got the thing dealt in our heart, that thing never came back against him. Don't open the door in your marriage, in your own life, in the church, in this nation to foster disunity so that the devil can come in. Because why? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, praise God, Pastor's Appreciation Day is coming up. Hallelujah. And I know you're just so thankful for today's message that you're just thinking of ways in which you can bless me and Pastor Robert. In fact, you might be giving Pastor Robert more than me now because I'm the one that said this. I'm just kidding. I make light of it, but it is a very serious thing. And I'm not saying this. I know people come to me all the time and they'll say, "Oh, he's saying this because of this." Don't be like the disciples that were in the boat that when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod," that they turned to each other and said, "He's saying this because we got no bread." That's a carnal way of thinking. You understand what I'm saying? Think this is the Holy Ghost talking to us for something that has happened, is happening, and something that will happen. So we got to always be ready for this is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come. His false prophet is going to come. And if it's possible, he'll deceive even the elect. So we need to be ready and prepared. Eliminate the iniquity, know Christ, walk in the light that we have, and know that we are marked and sealed by God, and God's got His finger on me, and He is going to keep me all the way through. Say it with me. Say, "All the way through." Judy, let's go all the way to the piano this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, did you get something out of this morning? I mean, if you didn't learn something from this today, you ain't listening. I can just promise you. There is something everybody could have taken away from this that will help us. But again, It's a positive slant on Revelation. I mean, I'm actually enjoying that. I love this book so much more than I ever loved it before we started teaching on it. It's awesome. There's great stuff here. And we're getting into the good stuff coming up in the future weeks when we talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Do you know, there's some things we believe in the body of Christ that are incorrect. When we all get to heaven, there's the intermediate heaven, but did you know that's not your eternal home? The earth is. When God establishes His rule and reign through His Messiah here, and we rule with Him here on the earth. And the choices I make in this life today will determine how many cities I rule over in the eternal kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. That's exciting. So we'll be getting into those things in the coming weeks and talking about Jesus' second coming. Oh, glory to God. We should be encouraged. So you know what I think we should do here for a moment? Let's stand on our feet and worship God and praise Him for the way, the truth, and the life, the truth we've seen, the truth we've heard, the word we've handled. Thank You for the revelation, Jesus, that You have given us. We thank You for all the truth You've given us, all the light. We are so blessed, Lord. And we are so thankful for the Holy Ghost that we declared at the beginning of this service that we have. And He is our protection from deception. Oh, thank You, Jesus. The Holy Spirit keeps me in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I said this in the first service and I forgot to bring it out, but when you study 1 John, did you know he actually says, has the audacity to say, you don't have need that anyone teach you. You don't even need teachers. Why? Because the anointing on the inside of you will teach you all things. That does not mean you don't need pastors, apostles, prophets, and so forth. What that means is, if you happen to be stranded on the Isle of Patmos like the Apostle John was, the Holy Ghost is enough to teach you. But he actually is saying, he'll teach you concerning the things you heard. So I know there's people out there that have listened to this today, that are watching us online, and you heard me say things, and the Holy Spirit showed you things that I didn't even say. Pay attention to those, because the Holy Ghost knows what you have need of, and He's teaching you. I've learned some of my greatest revelations by sitting under false teaching. I'll be sitting there and somebody's preaching something and I'll be like, something doesn't seem right about that. And the Holy Ghost will say on the inside of me, that is wrong. And this is why. And He'll give me three scriptures to prove to me that how that was wrong what he heard. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. I just learned something out of this bad teaching today. It's because the Holy Ghost on the inside of you is the helper. Praise God. And He will protect us from all these things. So praise God for that. Hope everybody has been blessed today. And that you are loving one another. And let's stay connected. Let's stay in love. Let's fight for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Because that is our call as Christ Jesus servants in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless You and we thank You for everything we've learned, everything we've heard. You are good. Your mercy endures forever. And we declare that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah.